in which our sermon text is found is Proverbs chapter 4, after which I'll then read from Matthew chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 4, if you're using the Pew Bible, can be found on page 672. I'm going to be reading the entire proverb, and then in Matthew's Gospel, we'll be reading from verse 10 through 20. Hear now the reading of God's Word, Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom and have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk on the way of the evil. Avoid it and do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, and keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly before you, and your gaze straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, and turn your foot away from evil. Our New Testament reading is Matthew 15 and verse 10 on page 1043. And he, speaking of Christ, called the people to him and said to them, Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying? He answered, Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, Explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. This is the word of the Lord. Well, what an absolute delight it is to be with you this morning. My family and I have thoroughly enjoyed our weekend together with you, getting to meet so many of you, and to also hear and see that which God has been doing in your midst. It's been a true delight. It's a great privilege this morning to preach God's word to you, his incomparable word. And I hear that the focus of my sermon this morning is, in fact, a focus that you are well aware of and quite familiar with, which is in fact very good, and that your previous senior minister taught a 12-week Sunday school class, which I did not know at the time of picking this, on the topic, or has recently in fact just published a book on the topic that I have not read. So the subject is on the heart. But as we see in Scripture, issues pertaining to the heart are found on every single page of the Bible. And so I exhort you this morning, please keep your Bibles open in Proverbs chapter 4, though our focus this morning will be particularly on one proverb, on one verse, and that's going to be verse 23. Before we go any further, let's go to our faithful God in prayer, asking him for his help as we sit under God's word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your word come to bear upon our lives this morning in power, in the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. Would you tenderize our hearts that we would receive your word with much joy? And may your word break up hardened areas of our hearts, such that we would more and more die unto sin and live unto Christ. And for those this morning who do not know you, would you come in your powerful word and turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Do you do this for the glory of your name and for our good? In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The opening words of Proverbs tell us not only who the author of Proverbs was, but also the very purpose of Proverbs. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the wise king of Israel. And the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is in fact part of the 3,000 Proverbs that Solomon wrote prior to his fall into sin. A fall that took place as a result of him trying to placate his many foreign wives, turning away from the living God and serving and worshiping their false gods. And in many senses, we find that Solomon failed to heed the wisdom of God that is found in his own collection of Proverbs. Now, the purpose of Proverbs, we find in verse 2 through 4 in the opening chapter of Proverbs, we read as follows, is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, and to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. See, the book of Proverbs, as to its genre, is known as wisdom literature. It is to make the reader wise, to give men and women, boys and girls, such as us, wisdom, understanding, discernment, for all who read and all who hear it. The proverb before us this morning, verse 23, is no different. In fact, it's a proverb that resonates through the entirety of Scripture. It's about the heart of man, about your heart, and about mine. See, in chapter 4, what we find is we find a father. The father's giving wisdom to his son, that his son would gain insight. And he says to his boy in verses 4 through 6 the following. He says, "Boy, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. And do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, that being wisdom. And she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." And then, a few verses down the road, we find in verse 23, our text, the primary focus of our text this morning, is the following: "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." In other words, guard your heart more than you guard anything else in all the world. Because your heart is like a river. It's like the source of a river that impacts everything that proceeds from the source. And as we find in nature, whatever is downstream from a river's source will be impacted by the condition of that source. And so in nature, what we find, it does not matter whether or not the source is a melting glacier, whether it is a spring, whether it's a marshland or a lake or the continental divide or on and on, that source is that which matters. What matters about the source is the condition and the purity of the source, because everything downstream is impacted by it. You see, friends, depending on the nature and the severity of the pollution at that river's source will determine whether or not boys and girls, men and women may drink from that river, whether or not they can swim in it, whether or not they can fish in it and eat the fish. What's quite often the case is that as we look at many of the rivers around us, is where there is contamination in terms of that river, whether it's chemical or sewage pollution, for example, it's not that these are often found at the source of the river. They are often a little downstream of that source, but everything further downstream of the chemical plant or of the sewage plant is thus polluted. Now, in our text this morning, what we find is that Solomon is reaching all the way back to the very source of our hearts and of our lives, and that is the heart of man. Solomon is saying is that what is downstream of our hearts is affected by the condition of our heart. And so what's interesting is that he highlights three major areas that are sourced by the heart in verses 24 through 27. Firstly, he talks about that which comes out of our mouths. Our language is informed by our hearts. Secondly, he goes on to say is that our eyes too, that which is downstream from our hearts, are impacted by the condition of our hearts. That which we gaze upon, that which we look at, that which we hunger after, even that which we lust after, is steered by and turned by our hearts. And then thirdly, he goes on to say, is that our feet, the paths in which we tread, are steered by our hearts. Now, before we can go any further, we need to ask the question, what is Solomon in fact referring to when he talks about the heart? This is my first point. And on many occasions in the Bible, what we find is that the Bible speaks of humanity as having two parts. We have an outer man and we have an inner man. Two parts, not two persons, two parts of one person. One part being the flesh, our physical body. The other part being our heart, And we read in Psalm 84 and verse 2 that my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. In other words, I sing to joy, with joy to the living God with all that I am. My heart and my flesh. Now, this two-part understanding of a person is not to be confused with what has come to be known as a Gnostic view of man. If someone was a Gnostic, they understood or viewed life in this quite particular way. They viewed the material world, anything that is material, matter, physical properties, as itself being wicked, being evil. And that which was pure was the spirit realm, was the internal person, that which was pure. And so for them, the whole goal of life is to move on to a more purified state, and in many senses was to get rid of this physical body. But that teaching is absolutely at odds with what we find in the Bible. You might recall in Genesis chapter 1, right at the end of Genesis chapter 1, after God has made all things, at the end of day 6, and he looks upon all of his world that he has made, and he looks upon his special creation, that being man, and he says, "It is very good." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we find Paul saying the following. He says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our outer self is this body of ours, this flesh and our bones, this material self. And yes, it is wasting away. Yes, it is getting older, and some of us have less hair than we used to have, and we are getting older." And in that sense, Paul is saying our bodies are wasting away, though at the return of Christ, it shall be made new again. We will receive a glorified body, free from ailments, free from pain, free from suffering and blemishes. But this inner man, this inner self, this center, the core of our being, is the spiritual self. It includes our mind, it includes our will, it includes our affections. It is the inner life, it is the character of a person, and each one of us is far more than a physical body, far more than physical matter and mere chemical processes. We have personality, we have a soul. In the Old Testament, we find that the heart was seen to be the governing center of a person, governing and directing the actions of every single person. It informs what we say, it informs how we act, and the heart is at the base of our desires, of our ambitions, of our pursuits, orientating the very decisions of our life, and of a future that lies ahead of us all. And it's this very thing that Solomon is most concerned about, which leads to my second point, and where he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." And the question before each one of us is, what does that mean? To keep this governing center of ourselves with all diligence. In the Hebrew, Solomon uses an imperative showing us that this father is speaking, or how it is that this father is speaking to his son. And he exhorts his son to keep his heart, urging him, commanding him to be vigilant with it. And a literal interpretation of the Hebrew phrase that is used would quite woodenly read as follows. Above all guarding, keep your heart. In other words, above anything else that you guard or that you keep or that you watch over, guard your heart. Keep your heart. Watch over your heart, my son, says this father. He says, boy, more than anything else in all the world, more than your financial investments, more than your college GPA, more than the passwords that you have to your bank account or your internet logins, more than the most valuable possession that you own, watch over your heart. Keep it day and night, post soldiers and troops at its entryways, and at its gates, position watchmen. My son, you got that. Guard it. Keep it. Watch it. In trying to convey this wooden Hebrew phrase into English, we find other translations reading as follows. The NIV says, above all else, guard your heart. The New King James Version says, keep your heart with all diligence. The Darby translation says, keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded. The Young's literal translation says, above every charge, keep thy heart. My boy, watch over yourself. Men and women, boys and girls, guard the core and center of your being more than anything else in all the world. Protect your inner man, who you are, that governing center that steers your eyes, that informs what you will say, how you will speak, and that moves your feet to walk in the paths that you do, in this one rather than that one, ultimately determining your future and how it is that you and I will live. What's the reason then for this great imperative, this command, such strong language? What's the reason for this fatherly exhortation and charge? My third point. Solomon says that we are to be so earnest in keeping our hearts, for from it flow the springs of life, or out of it issue the very issues of life. In other words, all the issues of life, whether good or evil, they come out of the heart. It is the foundation. It is the fountain of our actions, of our behavior, and of all of our life. See, friends, the manner in which we live our lives will correspond to the condition of our hearts, whether healthy or whether sick. As goes the inner man, so goes our external actions. Friends, this is exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. Similarly, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18 through 20, Jesus says this. He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, Jesus says, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Friends, as one's physical heart pumps blood to every corner of our body, every part. So our inner man affects every area of our life. Anger, lust, rage, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, they all come from within, Jesus tells us. They are not most basically, listen to this now, they are not most basically a product of our environment or of our circumstances, though God may use circumstances to test our heart and to form godly character within each and every one of us. We remember the Israelites. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness, in the desert period, those 40 years in which they roamed to and fro? It was a pressure cooker of sorts, and it exposed that which was within them. When it gets hot, we see who we really are, right? So much so that the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 3. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Friends, you know that the leading cause of death in America today is heart disease. This is true for both men and for women. Every year, currently the statistics is that 647,000 people in America die of heart disease every single year. Do you know that the leading cause of spiritual death amongst Christians today is heart disease? A heart that slowly becomes hard. The love for God slowly becoming cold. And the greatest treasure of all, Christ, is replaced with insignificant, trivial little treasures. That's what's called idolatry. We find that even the covenant people of Israel went astray in the wilderness simply because of their hearts dying before they entered into the promised land of God. They had unbelieving hearts. And instead of knowing the ways of God and trusting Him who is so perfect and so faithful, they put God on trial. Man, like Adam, put God on trial, and Israel found God wanting. And this was simply the result of a heart that went astray through unbelief and not knowing the ways of God. This morning I want to exhort each and every one of you with the words of wisdom from King Solomon. Above all guarding, keep your heart. And just as the physical organ, the heart, is at the center of our physical makeup, so our heart, that governing and controlling center of our inner man, of who we are, is at the very core of our spiritual life. And the character issues in our lives, yours and mine, are not most fundamentally addressed by a bigger bank balance, by a change of circumstance. They are not most fundamentally changed by acquiring another university degree, by implementing a more scheduled approach to your day-to-day life. It starts first with your heart and mine. So how then, my fourth point, do you and I guard our hearts? Well, a great 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said the following. He says, the heart is like a giant reservoir. And rather than dealing with toxic chemicals that are found in the reservoir, many folk are all too quick to want to first change out the rusty pipes that are downstream of the source, of the reservoir itself. And if we have a quick glance across to the views of the moralists and to the legalists, one sees in their teachings and in their ideas the answer for dealing with the lusts of the flesh, the desires of our sinful nature. What do they advocate? Well, we start with a change of environment. We start with eliminating temptations, putting oneself through a strict diet of behavioral modifications. But these, friends, are simply rusty pipes. They do not deal with the reservoir itself. Now, a quick word of caution in saying a statement such as that is that Solomon is not saying that if a pipe is rusty, we just need to leave it like that, that it shouldn't be replaced, that if anything downstream is not healthy, that we don't take care of that. That's not what Scripture is saying. That's not what Solomon is talking about here. But our focus this morning, getting to the, forgive me, the heart of the matter, is that our exhortation is above all watching, keeping, and guarding, be vigilant with the very core of who you are, your heart. And as the author of Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And so, take care. Take care, brothers. Take care, sisters. In taking care, we need to remember two things. First is that taking care of our hearts is first and foremostly, it's a work of God. It is first and foremostly a work of God. Salvation is a work of God alone. And God is at work amongst His people. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. One thing we must grasp is this. God does not merely begin a good work in you, leaving you to finish the job. This is not like modern baseball or a modern day baseball game in which you've got a starting pitcher who goes through 4, 5, 6, or 7 innings only to finish the game with a closer, another pitcher. That is not a picture of the gospel. From beginning to end, salvation is a work of God alone. And so when we think about the transformation of our hearts, we can take great comfort in that God is at work in you and in me and in our hearts. Then secondly, it's upon that basis of knowing first and foremostly that God is at work that you and I can guard our hearts. We stand upon the reality that God is at work within us. And He has promised to bring us home, to be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, we read in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul exhorts the church in Philippi and he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What a marvel the gospel is. What a great hope we have. How great is salvation. What wretched man am I if I'm left to myself? But we have God by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, that He who has begun a great work will complete it. At the end of Romans chapter 15, Paul says, how we are to guard our hearts, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This putting on of Christ and putting off sinful fleshly desires is done by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We say no to sin in humble reliance of Christ and upon His Word. And though indwelling sin certainly does remain in believers, we humbly obey Christ and His teachings, for we are no longer slaves to sin, no longer under the controlling power and mastery of sin. We are now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Guarding a heart that is being transformed by Christ involves two things. As Paul says, we put off the old self and we put on Christ. And may I exhort you this morning with one thing. We only have time for one thing. I want to exhort you with one thing, how to help guard your heart, and that is fill your heart with the Word of God. Delight in God's Word, whether you are 12 years old here this morning, 22, 42, 52, 82, delight in God's Word. Read it, treasure it, make time for it, listen to it in the car, read it each day, and may God strengthen you, sanctify you by the Word. His Word is truth. I want to exhort you, I'm talking to the choir here today, to sit under the preaching of God's Word each Sunday. For by it, God speaks to you. See, preaching is not merely a religious activity. It's kind of something that we do at church. It's kind of churchy stuff. That's not what preaching is. See, preaching is a very ordinary tool that God uses. Something quite ordinary to the naked eye. However, we ought not to be deceived by the apparent simplicity, because it is, in fact, the primary means whereby God communicates His life-giving grace to the church. It's through the preaching and reading of God's Word. See, preaching is not merely a word proclaimed about Christ. It is far, far more than that. In the preaching of God's Word, Christ is truly and spiritually present with His people. Christ feeds you through the Word read and preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by His Word, we are strengthened, we are encouraged, we are convicted, and we are comforted along the way. Convicted of sin, we grow in the knowledge of Christ and the wisdom of God, and there is no substitute for the preaching of God's Word in the strengthening of God's people. One of the primary means of guarding our heart is, as we've said, the incomparable Word, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 9 through 12. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Read God's word. Study it. Meditate on it. Store it up in your heart. In closing, friends, there is nothing more valuable in all the worlds than your and my heart. And how you and I watch over it will impact your personal well-being and your future more than anything else in all the world. That's what Solomon's saying. One of the best things that you can do as a husband or as a wife, as a mom, a dad, a teenager in high school, a CEO, a colleague, a citizen, a neighbor, is to guard your heart more than you guard any other treasure whatsoever on planet Earth. For from it flow the very issues of life. In the Bible, we see that God speaks of two kinds of hearts. There are only two kinds. There are not three, four, five, or six. There's no other variant. There are but two kinds of hearts. And none of us here this morning are excluded from that category. We either have a heart of stone, a heart that's been deadened by sin, and in desperate need of the saving grace of God, or we have a heart of flesh, a heart that's been renewed by the Spirit, the transformative work of God. And for those who have been transformed by Christ, heed the words of Solomon. Take care to guard your heart. Above all guarding, keep your heart. You see, Jesus said the following. Many of us are familiar with these words. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your gaze be upon Christ. Let him be your true love and your greatest treasure. And for those of you who are here today without Christ, your most basic need this morning is not to replace some of the rusty pipes, though you might be aware of those. A little renovation here or there, possibly to be a little more kind, a little nicer, a little more self-disciplined. But I exhort you this morning to address the heart itself. The crux of man's problem, you see, the very source and the fountainhead and reservoir of your life is that without Christ, your heart will only condemn you. It will convict you before a holy God. And man's greatest need is, in fact, for a Savior. Man's greatest need is, in fact, to confess our sins to God and to place our hope in Christ alone. Do this, and you will live. Your heart will be made new, and as Jesus said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you strengthen us with power through your Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would stand firm all our days. We ask this in the magnificent and the matchless name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.